All right, Ephesians chapter 6. I have in the New Living Translation it in your notes, but you can follow along in your Bible. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the devil in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Verse 14. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Lord, today as we engage your word, thank you in advance that your Holy Spirit is going to take it and apply it to a particular area of our life, to a relationship that we need to live and flesh out the word of God in, to a situation which that we are facing, and we're going to recognize today, Lord, the powers that are behind it and the power that we have to stand against things that would come against your plan, your will, your hope in our life. So, Father, may we receive your word and may we be strengthened by it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I preach this message today. I'm going to do a little bit of going down memory lane because every time I read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, I thought of a song that I loved to sing as a child as we were growing up. In fact, the truth is, I still like to sing it. I just don't look as good doing it. And that is, I'm in the Lord's army. Anybody ever sing that song? Anyone want to come up and sing it for us? Okay. You know, you have motions and stuff, and I remember whenever we would have requests as children, we want to sing, I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, and shoot the artillery, but I'm in the Lord's army. And as a child, warfare was glorious. It was fun. You wanted to be in the Lord's army. But you know, as you walk this journey of faith, you realize it is a battleground, not a playground. And you accumulate some scars, and there's some casualties along the way, and you have hurts. Sometimes you get habits in your life, and sometimes you get hung up on a memory back in your life or on a bad pattern that's in your life, and you realize war is ugly. And I find it instructive that when Paul is writing the book of Ephesus to the Ephesians, he says, I want to tell you one last thing. I've told you a lot of good stuff. But don't forget this, life's a battle. In your spiritual life, there's a warfare, and there's someone that's seeking your demise. In fact, C.S. Lewis said there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God, and it's counterclaimed by Satan. And from the first book of the Bible to the last, you see this cosmic battle that's taken between God, who is righteousness and truth and power and all good, and Satan, the Antichrist himself, who is darkness and a liar and a deceiver and wants to defraud God of the glory and harm God's creation. And when man chose to break the connection between God and man in the garden, there were consequences that followed. And one of those consequences we find in Genesis chapter 3, where God says, there will be now enmity between you and the seed of the woman. And you see throughout the Old Testament, Satan is coming against the seed of God's people. And consistently through history, Satan has tried to thwart and destroy the purpose of God. Now, Jesus came to this earth. He took on flesh and he took on our sin on the cross so he could reconnect us with that. And that's what Paul was writing earlier in the book of Ephesians. He's telling the church, because Jesus came and because he died on the cross and your sins were buried with him and he was raised in newness of life, Ephesians 1 tells us, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing there is in Christ. And it is yours to be received by faith. At the end of chapter 1, he says, Christ is now the head of the church and he's overall and he's to receive glory within the church. And then chapter 2, he says, now don't think that you're ever going to earn this. And we have these verses here. These are just ones that come to mind. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, so that no one can boast. But we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he talks about how God is creating a family beyond the Jewish people, that anyone who calls upon the name of Christ is that. And then he talks about this great mystery that the angels didn't even understand. The mystery called the church. And God has established the church, and he's going to pour out his love, and it's going to be high and deep and wide and broad. And he ends chapter 3, to him be glory in the church both now and forever. Amen. But he says, this isn't just God's act on your behalf. He made the church so you could be involved in. In Ephesians chapter 4, talks about your involvement in the church. How you use your gifts and your grace and you take your faith and how you help grow each other's faith, and you will be perfected in the love of Christ as you're involved in this thing called the body of Christ. And you will represent Jesus in this world. You'll have lives, you'll forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you, is how Ephesians 4:32 ends. Then chapter 5, he talks about being imitators of God. And like 1 John 2:6 says, that those that live in Christ will live like Christ in this world. He goes, that's the kind of people I want you to be and to live. But it's not just something that you do, it's someone that you are. And he goes, this relationship with Jesus Christ will affect how you love your spouse. That's how he ends Ephesians chapter 5. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women, submit yourself to man's authority and honor him as honoring the Lord. Now we get into Ephesians 6. We're going to get to the lesson here. Don't worry, okay? All right? Ephesians 6, he talks about home life and children and raising up your kids in the way they should go and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Then he takes us in the workplace. Slaves, you know, honor your masters and all of that. And then he says a final word. Don't forget, there's a battle out there and you're a target in this battle. And he takes us back to some basic stuff that we can't ever forget if we're going to stand for the right things and if we're going to stand against the wrong things. That behind everything that you see, your home life, your work life, involvement in the church, your hobbies, recreation, beyond all the circumstances that you encounter in life, there is a battle for man's soul. And you are involved in that battle. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are particularly targeted so that Satan might try to thwart the glory of God expressed in his creation of a redeemed being. As I thought about this passage of Scripture, I thought back to a story I heard that was attributed to Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. And on one particular season, early on, he was starting, they had a devastating loss to the Philadelphia Eagles. In fact, they were ahead in the fourth quarter, and Philadelphia Eagles came back and won it. And for that whole offseason, they had that bad taste of that loss. And Vince Lombardi, who was attributed also of saying, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing, and had all these great quotes about winning, called on their preseason training camp together, and he had them all in a group, and he was going to give them a speech, still hurting from the loss to the Eagles. And he held up a football, and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. And from there on, he began talking just the basics of the game. It is reported that he took him out to the field. He showed him the line markers, the out of bounds, and went over the rules because he said, if we ever forget the basics, we'll never begin a winning team. In many ways, this lesson that I'm going to share with you today is going to be basic Christianity. You've heard it before. But the problem with things that we're familiar with is that we don't necessarily apply them to our life. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I could say, how many of you know, I'm just teasing, okay, how many of you know you should floss your teeth? But how many floss their teeth on a regular basis? How many know that you should drink water? But how well are you at drinking water? How many know that you should exercise? You know, but how many do we actually exercise? You know, these things that we know aren't applied into our everyday life, because here's a phrase that I repeat often. The problem with the easy things in life is that they are easy not to do. And it is easy to forget that in all the struggles of life, that there's a battle behind the scenes taking place. And Satan wants to inject attitudes, words, speculations, thoughts that put you at odds with other people, that put you in conflict with yourself. And Paul was saying, be aware, be alert, watch up. Wouldn't it be awful if you lived your entire life at odds with someone over what you called a personality conflict, and at the end of your life you realized that you had succumbed to an enemy attack to put wrong ideas in your mind about somebody else? Behind everything in life, C.S. Lewis said, every square inch is claimed by God and counterclaimed by God. And what I want to make sure I do in my life, and what I want to make sure that you don't do, is stand against the wrong things, but to stand against the thing that is going to affect your eternal life. So here's what Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture. The first thing, very simple, be strong in the Lord. A final word, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm. And as I read that Scripture, and again, I've told you this before, I ask a lot of questions when I read Scripture. And I say, how can I be strong when I feel weak? It's a good question. I can't do it. And that is the basis of where God is telling us to be strong. Where we have a weakness, where we have a wound, where we have a vulnerability, where we have a hurt, everything wants us to protect ourselves. And God says to be strong in me. And we've seen this in the series. God never says, get stronger. He doesn't say you have to muster up more courage. It's a command. Be strong. It's a command to take courage. I am provided for this. And here's what we have to do. We have to recognize that I can't, that I am weak. But where I am weak, God is strong. I told you I went through a talk through my, a walk through my children's. Yeah, I know you know this one. In fact, you're going to sing it with me and you're going to enjoy doing it. Okay? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong.
They are weak, but He is strong.
Okay, stop. Did you hear what you just sang? They are weak, but He is strong. And maybe some of you need to sing it this way this week. I am weak, but You are strong. And here's where my strong life, it relies upon a love that will not fail. Here's how I can be strong in the Lord. Would you help me? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. See, when you agree with God that you're going to be strong in the Lord, it is an act of trust, an act of faith that says, God, I'm weak, I can't, but I believe that You're going to watch over Your word to perform it. I believe that You're going to make me strong. I believe that Your grace is going to come into my life. in 1 Corinthians 16:9, just prior to our memory verse of verses 13 and 14, Paul was writing the church of Corinth, and he says this: "While I was in Ephesus," he wrote, "there was a wide door for effective service open to me." So God opened up some avenues and some opportunities and some ways of ministry you wouldn't believe. It was a wide open door. But then he adds this statement: "And there were many adversaries." "And there were many that opposed me." And what I'm telling you is that wherever God is working, Satan is going to be there trying to counteract your life. That's in your personal life. That's in your church life. That's whatever area of your life. Satan always moves to counteract God's movement. And you must be strong in the Lord and put on his armor so that you can be able to stand firm against the enemy. What I'm saying is that Satan, even today, is surveying your person, and he's looking for vulnerability, a hurt, a habit, a hang-up. He is looking for an unguarded part of your spirit in an attempt to defraud God of his glory. And he has perfected his trade. His strategies include deceit, destruction, discouragement, disillusionment. Jesus said he comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He wants to tear down your marriage. He wants you to put yourself in financial bondage. He wants to disrupt the connection you have between you and your children. And you can't face the war on your own. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." One of the things that I've appreciated about the Celebrate Recovery ministry, and it's biblically based, and it points to Christ as our higher power. And the very first principle is this: realize that I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life has become unmanageable. That's hard for some people to say. Because here's what sin tells us to do: "The last time I'll ever do that. It didn't have control of me. I have control of it. I can handle it. Nobody else will know." That's pride speaking. And God said, if you're going to be in my strength, you need to have a humility of heart. And you have to say, listen, the more you grow with God, the more you realize your need for his grace in your life. Listen, I can do church. I know what a Christian looks like, smells like, talks like. I know the structures. I can have behavior modification. I've lived in the church all my life. I know how to do church. But church isn't something you do. It's not a religion. It's not a checklist. It's somebody that you are. Someone that God calls you to depend upon him for greater power. Never get to the point where you tell God, "I got this one." Admit you're powerless. Admit your life is unmanageable. And if Christ were not with you, you wouldn't make it. You see this throughout Scripture. David, when he was still anointed king, but not yet king, had King Saul that was trying to attack him. King Saul had tried to kill him two different times, and David had this promise of God, and yet nothing seemed to be fulfilling in his life and in regard to that promise. And so God decides to send him 400 men. How would you like this? You show up for work on Monday, and you realize God gives you 400 men, and here's how the Scripture describes them: "All those that were discontented, all that were in debt, and all that were distressed came to David, 400. Thanks a lot, God. And David began to have them, and he formed them into David's mighty men, they were told. But there was a point in time in 1 Samuel 30 where they had an adversary come against them, and they took their women, their children, and some of their belongings. And the men get together, these men who David had inspired, and it tells us in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. And each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and his daughters. They had reason to. Question: when you find out someone is embittered to you and they begin to speak evil of you, what do? Defend yourself? Talk back about them? Say, "Remember when you came to me," and all this? Here's what David did, and it's instructive to us. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David was able to peel back what was going on and say, God, you're going to have to sustain me through this. And he found strength in him. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and my song, with a song, I thank him. Or Psalm 73, verses 25 to 28. Whom I have in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything. My heart may fail, and my spirit may grow weak. What do you do when that happens? You get a bad physical report. You feel tired and worn down and worn out. Here's what the psalmist said, but God remains the strength of my heart, and he is mine forever. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone the wonderful things you do. So Scripture lays out for us the God of the universe, the God of creation, the one who holds all life together, places his strength in you. Just as God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, now Christ is in us. Scripture refers to it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in order to be strong, not only do you need to see your weakness, but you need to see God's strength. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 68:28, show us your strength, our God, as you've done before. Now the word that Joshua had to him was be strong and courageous. And three times he was told that. This is a time where Joshua had been mentored and planned for this day. And yet I think he felt very vulnerable because he had to replace Moses. And God three times reminds him to be strong and to take courage. Let's read it here together here in Joshua 1. Here's what God tells him. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people into the land and I swore their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of this law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have not I commanded you for the third time? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I would present to you today that God continued to remind him of that, because Joshua was afraid. There were times when he'd be discouraged. There were times where he wondered, God, have you left me? Where are you at? What are you doing in here? And Joshua had heard these words before. I think it's significant that before he told Joshua the first time to be strong and courageous, he said, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Part of being strong in the Lord is being around people who place their strength in the Lord. Last week we talked about who you're standing with and a commitment to the body of Christ. One of the reasons you need to be involved actively in life connections and Bible studies and ministries and engaged and not just come and worship but be involved in the life flow of the church is that you are able to rub shoulders with other people's faith, other people's struggles, other ways, and see how God has worked in their life. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking back about when my son Jacob was about a junior, and I noticed as I went around to graduation parties and things, one of the questions is what are you going to do now? How are you feeling about this? You know, to people, and some people handled their child's graduation well, and others, it really affected them emotionally. So I started looking around, and I saw one couple in particular that I said, that's how I want to parent. They come to this church. They know about this. I've told them the story. I'm just not going to mention their name now. And I watched how not only they celebrated their child's life, but how they moved them out and released them to be all that God wanted them to be. So when my son graduated, I can remember, I can take you to the spot up at the stadium where someone came to me and they said, "So how are you doing with your son graduating?" I said, first of all, trying to be in a winsome way, I said, "I'm doing a whole lot better than if he wasn't graduating today." And then I said, "I'm good. We've prepared for this day. We're ready for him to go on and be the person that God wants him to be." And you know, whenever I get a FaceTime call from my son with little Eliana, and I see him reading a book to her, they're, you know how you go kind of down, you know, I'm a grandpa now, so I'm supposed to be dreaming about the old days, right? Okay? You see some things that just reminds you of the time that you had with your son, and now you see it doing with his daughter. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you for his heart for you, and thank you for his heart for his family, and thank you for how he loves his wife. This is what Marilyn and I prayed for. By the way, might be a good time. Is it okay if I announce? March, Marilyn will be a grandma again. And I'll be grandpa with her, okay? All right? But listen, don't come to church and just say, "What does the preacher have to say?" Or, "Does this lesson affect me?" Get engaged in each other's life. Walk with each other. Hear your hurts. Hear your joys. This is how God builds our faith and how you get to be strong in the Lord. You know, the proverb that we had a couple weeks ago, I think it's Proverb 24, somewhere in there, it says, if your strength falters in the day of trouble, your strength is too small. So we're going to talk about that in a little bit. You got to prepare today. You got to prepare today for the things you're going to face tomorrow. By the way, Deuteronomy 11, here's where Joshua heard this from Moses. "No one will be able to stand against you, for the Lord your God will cause people in fear to dread you, as he promised. Wherever you go in the land, look today, I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. If you're blessed, you'll obey the commands of the Lord your God I'm giving you today. But if you're cursed, it's because you didn't follow what I told you to say." It should not escape your notice that when Jesus came and started his public ministry, the first words recorded out of his mouth are, "Blessed." Blessed. And who are the people that are blessed? The poor in spirit. The humble. Jesus himself had this quality in his life. "I'm humble and lowly of heart." Philippians chapter 2 says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. So you recognize I'm weak, but God is strong. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us that of all the things that God has done for us in a marvelous way, and that he works all things together for good. And then he asks this question, and you memorize this verse, Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And then, interesting enough, Paul lists several things that come against you. Persecution and famine and the sword and, you know, demons and angels and principalities and powers. But the point is that when you are in God's strength, no attack of the enemy or no attack from this life can come against you. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And at the end of Joshua's life, when you look at it, he had a lot of warfare going on. He drove a lot of inhabitants out of the land. God said, "I'm going to go with you. You will lead them. Just as I promised I would give them the land, there would be numerous battles." It says, "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had promised their ancestors. None of the enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all of their enemies. Be strong in the Lord. Secondly, he says, prepare for the battle. Prepare today for the battle. Don't wait for the battle to happen. Don't wait until you're in the midst of the conflict. Prepare today. Look what it says. "Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are fighting against flesh and blood. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, against the evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore," he says it again, "put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. If you stand strong in the Lord, and if you prepare for the battle by putting on the armor that God provides, you will stand firm. He's saying engage the mind, engage the emotions and the will. Notice the strategies of the devil who connives and plans and plots. You know, it's instructive to us that word devil means slanderer. And Satan will use thoughts and innuendo and speculation to come against and slander you. To say, how could a person who's trying to follow Christ really be that way or have that thought? The other name that's used, and the most common name, is Satan. And that name means adversary. He is set in opposition to you because you are God's creation in Christ Jesus. He's a liar. He's the God of this age. He appears as an angel of light. He's a formidable enemy, the scripture tells us. And you are a prime target because you are created for the glory of God. And Satan tries to defraud God of his glory any way he can. And an attack on you is an attack on the character and person of God. So he schemes, strategizes, plans, and plots for your demise. Paul puts emphasis here on the strategies, the cunningness, the craftiness. And those strategies and those cunningness are lies and false doctrine and false religion and false teaching. Chipping away at truth. Changing definitions. Causing them to be something that aren't. But look what the scripture says, 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Let's look first at those first four words. God opposes the proud. I think that there's kind of a reflex position that most of us have where we realize pride's a bad thing, so we say, I'm not proud. But I'm going to be redundant in this message. Listen, if you think you can live the Christian life in your own power, if you think you can control the sin, the thoughts in your own life, not only are you mistaken, but God says he's opposed to you. Now that's hard words. God is opposed to the proud. And it is a terrible thing to have the God of all creation against you. So what's the remedy? But he shows special favor, grace to the humble. What do you do when God tells you something you don't like? What do you do? You take your ball and go home? Or do you say, I'll just try to wait God out? Just to kind of let you know he's eternal. That's a losing proposition. Okay. What do you do? You invite God to come in, speak to you. You know, God's not afraid of what you don't like. I'd even go this far. God's not even afraid of a good argument. Go ahead, let's talk about it. Now, would you open your eyes and let me show you what I'm really trying to do here in this situation. God opposed the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may lift you up in due time. How does Satan get into our mind? Here's what it's saying. Cast all your anxieties upon him. With your anxieties, your worries, your doubts, come your fears, speculation. Did you see how they looked at me? It begins, and you begin to have the struggle within. See, it's not all these struggles outside. They come plenty, but it's the struggles inside. And why do you give your anxieties to God? Because he cares for you. Yes, Jesus loves me. That's my strength. Be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. And then he says, this is the armor God gives you. And I'm not going to go to the details, the description of the metaphor that Paul used, but there are things like this. Truth. God's word is truth. Take it into your life. Take it on and apply it in your life. When you read what the Word of God says about a believer, you can look at that and you say, this is the most important words about me that have ever been spoken, and it's God who has spoken it to me. I am in Christ. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He's taken my sin and he's removed it as far as the east is from the west. That's God's word, and he has the final word. Take righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the spirit of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God itself, and pray in the Spirit. Here's what Paul's telling us. You prepare for the battle and you realize this: the enemy cannot defeat you unless he disarms you. That's why he's saying, be strong in the Lord, and then you have a responsibility. Put on the armor of God. Take this and clothe yourself with it. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's move on to the three qualities that will release God's strength in your life. Because God is providing all the armor for us. It's a matter of us taking up. So what do I present? What does my faith do? As I put on the armor of God, what are three qualities that will help me in this cosmic battle? The first one is this. It releases God's strength in your life. Humility. Now, that's not human wisdom. That's God's truth. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize how much they need a Savior. This is throughout. We read in 1 Peter 5, now look at James 4. But God gives even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourself, therefore, before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Here's what humility stands against. He stands against the pride that is there in every one of us. You know, I heard a long time ago, you know what's in the middle of sin? I. And you know what the problem with the religious leaders, the very super spiritual people in Jesus' day? It was pride. You see, pride can affect our life no matter how religious we are or what a terrible, rotten sinner we are. Pride creeps into our life. You've heard me say this before, but I tell you, I'm still working on it. Pride comes into my life when someone pulls out in front of me and I'm going somewhere. And I'm thinking, what do they think they're doing? This is David Redman on this street right now. Don't pull out in front of me. this is a little indicator, okay? It attacks pride in our life because humility is the antidote for pride. And see, Satan knows pride very well. It's his downfall. In Ezekiel chapter 14, it talks to us about when he rebelled against God. And five times he says, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High God. I will. And pride led to him. But humility is a sign of trust. You see, it's a sign of pride when you have worries and cares and you try to handle them yourself and don't turn to God. But it's trust when you take your worries and your cares and you cast them upon God. When you let him shape those worries and cares and to say, God, I don't know how this is going to end up, but I know that you care for me. And I'm going to humble myself and to say, God, do your work in my life. You see, God loves you no matter what. And it's important to grasp this truth when you're talking about humility because God loves you, and every act of obedience is rewarded God's way in your life. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful and not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different than what others experience, and God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted more than what you can stand. And when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. In fact, even in the book of Galatians, Paul says it this way, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you see a brother or sister that's going the wrong way, You people that are walking with God, you restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. And then he says this, but watch out for yourself, unless you too are tempted. Again, I'll say it again. The more you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the more you need his sustaining grace and power in your life. I'll say it this way. The more I walk with Christ, the more I realize how much he has saved me from. By nature, I am a sinner. By nature, I am an enemy of God. But God in his grace saved me. And I thank him. And I want to continue to develop that humble spirit to say, God, and listen, when you are humble and when you come to grips with your own story, you're more compassionate to other people's story. You're less judgmental. You're more inclined to hear what really is going on here. So humility counteracts pride. Here's another quality. Once we put on the armor, this is the heart of the warrior here. It's thankfulness. Thankfulness. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you ever want to know God's will for your life, start here. Are you thankful for your life right now in Christ? This is God's will for you. And develop and cultivate thankfulness. You see, thankful people are strong people. And these thankful people become generous people. And it comes out of your person. You know, the enemy comes to steal and to kill and destroy. He uses fear to capture our hearts. He uses it to capture and build up strongholds in our life. And gratitude thwarts his efforts. Gratitude says, even in this, I will praise my God. I will thank God. It takes territory away from them. And the weapons we're going to use are either going to be from God or from Satan. And so instead of, here's what thankfulness attacks in our life. Greed, selfishness, coveting what other people have. Develop this heart and overflow with thankfulness, as Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says. Or Colossians 3, 17, and whatever you do or say, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Humility counteracts pride. Thankfulness counteracts greed. I don't think I need to tell you this, but we are moving so much in our culture to a self-centered culture. And listen, even if that weren't the case, God would still say, develop thankfulness in your life. You see this in Jesus' life. He was humble and he was thankful. Even when he, on the night he was to be betrayed, he lifted up the bread and he gave thanks for it. And he knew what it represented. This is my body, which is going to be broken for you. And his humbleness was, yet not my will, but your will be done. And then the other thing that Jesus did is that he served others. He washed people's feet. See, here's what happens. When you develop a heart that is humble before God, and when you cultivate thankfulness in your life, here's what it will naturally move you to: a life of service. And so as you fight the conflict, you are involved in God's work, in God's way, in God's time. I see this throughout. I see it in Jesus' life, how he continued to say, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. How are you going to do that? Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hebrews tells us God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him, and you have shown your love for him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will be loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Here's the result. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit the God's promise because of their faith and endurance. If humility attacks pride, and thankfulness attacks greed, serving attacks apathy, indifference. It doesn't really matter what I do. Get involved in that. You know, Tuesday is not only Trunk and Treat, and we're going to do that together, but it's also the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther tacking the 95 Theses on the door of the Church of Castle, and that started the Protestant Revolution and Reformation, I should say. Martin Luther didn't sing "I'm in the Lord's Army" when he was a kid. But Martin Luther, 500 years ago, knew very much the battle and the conflict that he was in. And he wrote a song that probably the majority of you have sung at some time in your life. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, who's he talking about there? He's talking about Satan. Doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. But listen, we don't fight that foe from an earthly position. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. I can't, he can. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, the word of God. Let's pray. Father, today you talk to us about the battle that we're in, and some are in very tense hand-to-hand, soul-to-soul conflict right now. And Father, I pray that you would help them in the midst of the battle to cultivate humility, thankfulness, and a desire to serve the God who gave everything for them. Father, in our vulnerabilities, in our hurts, in our wounds, some people have used words against us and it hurts. Help us not to step back and not engage with the body of Christ. But we understand that there is God has a strategy for us to move out to be all that God has called us to be. And I love the words that close the book of Romans. And it says that as we follow you, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of God be with every one of you. Amen.